gospel lesson this Sunday comes from the fourth gospel, from John's account of the Easter morning as found in John chapter 20, the first 18 verses. Friends, listen for the word of God today. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb. And she saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb, so she ran, and she went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. And she said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went to the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first, and he bent down to look in. And he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that Jesus must rise from the dead. And then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord. I do not know where they have laid him." And when she had said this, she turned around. And she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, then tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means "my teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went, and she announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Finally, Easter is here, the day that marks what we believe and what we profess to the world. The one who was dead is now alive. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Now we say those words, and we mean them, and we have the lights and the flowers and the brass and the timpani and the preachers and the choir to prove it. But what happens when someone hears our words and smiles, and with a quizzical look on his or her face, quietly asks us to say a bit more about Easter? So undaunted, good Presbyterians, we quote the Apostles' Creed, and we say, "We believe that Jesus the Christ was crucified, died, and was buried, and on the third day he rose again from the dead." And our listener still smiles, and with the cock of the head says, "Really? A dead man is now alive. How?" It's then that our minds start racing. We wish that we knew the Bible better, that we'd read a few more books, or perhaps had someone else nearby to help us out in handling these tough questions. But take heart. At that precise moment, you are standing beside Mary Magdalene, who, when she told the other disciples for the first time that Jesus had arisen from the grave, they said back to her that that news was nonsense. We stand right beside Peter, who on Pentecost Sunday, when the Holy Spirit swept the crowd and the congregation out to the streets of Jerusalem with the good news of Jesus' resurrection, everyone said to Peter that the people, well, they must be drunk. You stand right beside the Apostle Paul, whose preaching of a crucified and risen Christ was called point blank a stumbling block and utter foolishness. And yet still our questioner stands before us, waiting, patient, perhaps with a bit of smugness or a patronizing tone, but the question is asked again, how did this dead person come alive again? Tell me. To start with, Easter involves a different way of seeing the world. For example, Mary Magdalene made the shift from seeing a gardener to seeing Jesus. She used the same pair of eyes, but she had two totally different perspectives on the world around her. One, a perspective where death has the final word, and one, a perspective where death doesn't. And that change came to her on Easter morning long ago. Next, the Bible never tells us how the resurrection of Christ occurred, as if some scientific description of chemistry and physiology could explain what happened to Jesus' body while it was in the tomb. How questions are often petulant questions. Little boys with furrowed brows and arms crossed on their chest, demanding that we answer their questions in the terms as they've chosen to define them. It's doubting Thomas, who stood there raising his voice at the other disciples, saying, "Unless I see the mark in his hand and put my fingers in the wound in his side, then I will not believe." As Christians, we will never be able to fully answer how questions, because how questions, they rest on a foundation of rationalism and scientific knowledge that comes to us through our senses. Whereas, as people of faith, we stand on a different foundation, a deeper, and I would say complementary foundation of spirit and beauty and of faith. And that foundation leads to a different way of seeing the world. So how do we get to that foundation of faith, that Easter way of seeing things? Well, one way is through having a sense of wonder about the world in which we live, because there's far more going around us than science could ever fully explain. Or as it says in my favorite line from Hamlet, "There are more things in heaven and earth, Horatio, than are dreamt of in your philosophy." I truly believe that there are multiple ways of seeing the world around us, scientific and aesthetic, factual and spiritual, reason and faith, and they are complementary if we allow ourselves to see things in that way. Let me give a little example from the life of a brilliant German mathematician named Carl Friedrich Gauss. Now, Gauss was born back in 1777 to a simple brick mason father and a semi-literate mother, but a mother who insisted that her son go to school and get an education. And from the time the boy was quite young, it was clear that he was a genius. When Gauss was only 10 years old, one day a mean schoolmaster, out of spite, told the entire class that they had to add up all the numbers from 1 to 100. Using their little slates and their pieces of chalk, they had to total up 1 plus 2 equals 3, plus 3 equals 6, plus 4 equals 10, all the way down, erasing and adding until they finally would reach 100. But almost as soon as the teacher gave this mean-spirited assignment, Gauss wrote the answer on his slate and placed it on the teacher's desk and said, "There it is." The teacher thought he was a fool, a lazy show-off. And after an hour or so, once the rest of the class finally finished the assignment, the teacher worked his way through all the slates, all of which were wrong, until he got to Gauss's. And on the bottom, Gauss had written the correct answer, 5,050. Gauss had seen in a flash that adding pairs of numbers from opposite ends of that list always gave the same sum. 1 plus 100 equals 101. 2 plus 99 equals 101. 3 plus 98 equals 101. All of them added up to 101. All he had to do was take 101 times 50 to give him 5,050. Out of the entire classroom, out of the students and particularly the teacher, Gauss alone saw things differently. He saw a deeper pattern. He saw a deeper relationship between the numbers that the others had missed, although it was always there right before their eyes. I think in many ways this is analogous to the sight of faith. We can look at life in a linear fashion, a mathematical and rational ordering in which 1 plus 2 plus 3 all the way up to 100 eventually gives us 5,050. Or we can see life differently, more deeply, with more awe and humility and faith, seeing patterns in life that we never noticed before, grace and providence and love, seen with new eyes and with fresh wonder, and knowing all that God has made. But how else can we gain this faithful sight? We gain this sight by asking ourselves the same questions that were asked to Mary Magdalene that day. Whom are you looking for? What are you looking for in your life? What is your deepest desire and your hope on this Easter morning? When we ask those questions honestly to ourselves, possible answers are we looking for comfort in life as we confront the stark reality of death? Sigmund Freud would see that psychologically as a question in which faith at best offers simply the illusion of resurrection to calm our worried, finite spirits. But I think there's another way of seeing this. Are we looking for security in a violent and uncertain world? Karl Marx would look at that sociologically as a question in which, well, religion can be used, but primarily it's an opiate that deadens our senses lest we overthrow the powers above us. But I think there's another way of seeing this. Are we looking for meaning in the world's great span of history, given how short our tenure is on this planet? Charles Darwin would answer that biologically and see it as a question involving evolution and that genetic drive for the survival of the fittest. But I would see the answer differently. If you believe in a loving God and Creator, wouldn't it seem logical that God, by definition, wants to help us answer the deep spiritual questions that we carry within us? Wouldn't God, who's the God of life, provide us the answers for what matters most in life? Remember the two questions that were asked of Mary Magdalene. Why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for? Our deepest needs have an answer, and it's something more than Freud and Marx and Darwin can provide, given all their learning. And the answer is found not by asking how or asking what, but by asking who, whom. Whom are you looking for? Deep personal questions can only be answered personally. Weeping eyes will never look for a scientific answer, for a formula, an equation, or a fact. They will always look for a face. They will always look for a personal connection, or on this day, for a resurrection personal connection. Mary saw things differently as soon as Jesus said her name, Mary. And her response was not just, Rabbi, teacher, but Rabboni, my teacher. The good news that Jesus shared with her was that answer to her and our deepest longings, the promise of healing for our most deepest brokenness, the living connection between this life and the world and the fullness of God's love. Because Jesus said, I am alive, I am ascending then to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. The deepest questions of life find their answer in a God who knows us, a Savior who's alive and calls us by name, and a living Spirit that breathes into us, that inspires us and sets us free. Easter is here. The one who was dead is now alive. Jesus Christ was crucified, died and buried, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. We say all the right words, and yet still some smile and with a cock of the head say, really? A dead person is now alive? How? I don't know. That's a tomb question about things that happen in the dark before a stone was rolled away. To pursue that question is to choose darkness on a day of Easter sunrise. But by standing just a little bit outside the tomb, in the light around Mary Magdalene, we hear different questions now. Why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for? And for this question, now our heart and our soul take the lead in answering. Our eyes raise up and are trusting in a God who provides both the yearning and the yearning's answer. Our ears hear our name called. We see a meal. We see an empty cross. We see a community. And we feel within this strong passion, a God-given passion for justice, for mercy, for second chances in a fragile yet beautiful world. And our brains do eventually catch up in this process. But our eyes see things differently. And with Mary and with Peter and with Thomas and with Paul and with people just like each of us down through the ages, we too can say this day, Rabboni, my Lord and my God. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. I invite you to stand and share in the affirmation of faith as it is printed in your bulletins. We believe in an Easter God who transforms darkness into light, hate into tolerance, despair into hope. We believe God is always working for good, changing every Good Friday darkness into an Easter sunrise of possibility. We believe in the risen Christ, who calls us by name in our times of searching and worry, who touches us through song and silence, word and gesture, who invites us to join in the dance of life. We believe in the Spirit, the hidden presence behind every resurrection, who beckons us to leave tomb-like safety and trust the gracious invitation to live joyfully. We believe the Spirit is always renewing the church and making us a people who practice kindness, encourage beauty, and work for justice and freedom. This we believe. Alleluia.